Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Today we're going to be reading verses 35 through 51. Scoop her up. All right. 35 through 51, that's going to be my text this morning. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So this is the account of Jesus calling his first disciples. Now, rabbis always had disciples, people who followed them around. To be a rabbi or a religious leader in Israel, and even a follower, required a very rigorous educational process of pretty much memorizing as much of the Torah as you could. Most students couldn't cut it, and they would drop out after certain intervals. So only the very best of the best made it to that status. Those who failed in the educational process, wherever they were along the way, simply went into the family business. Most of Jesus's disciples were fishermen. So what does that tell you? That they weren't the best of the best. That they weren't the brightest light bulb. They weren't the sharpest pencil and all those silly metaphors. That means they were rejected as rabbis, religious leaders, and even followers, but not by Jesus. Jesus called 12 in various ways. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to consider it as different methods of evangelism, how we reach different people, because not all people are reached the same exact way. And we'll see that there's always different barriers that must be overcome for someone to come to faith and get saved. Different personality types require different outreach methods. And Jesus uses several of them here, as do his disciples. Jesus always personalizes the call. That's what I want us to maybe take a deep dive in this morning. Let's start with Andrew and John. Verses 35 to 40 is the section that discusses them. These were Jesus' first two disciples, the first two members of his church. Now, we also see there that John the Baptist has followers. All rabbis and teachers did. And we saw John's humility last week, and we see it again this week. He tells his followers, follow Jesus. I love that humility. I mean, he could have thought, Jesus already has a lot of followers and will. I only have a few. Can't I please keep them? But he says, no, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Follow him. I love John the Baptist's humility here and unselfishness. So who are these first two disciples? Verse 40 names one of them, Andrew. The other one is unnamed. Now scholars are pretty uniform in their view that that unnamed disciple is John. He has a very common practice of not saying in his writing, hey, everybody, look at me, it's me. He disguises himself. For instance, at the Last Supper, we know it was him leaning on the chest of Jesus. But he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He just doesn't self-identify. But by the process of elimination, we can figure out it was John, Andrew and John. So how did they come to know and follow Jesus? What was the evangelistic method? It was the sermon. John the Baptist preached a sermon and they came to Jesus. And it's how many people come to Jesus, even today. It's how I came to Jesus. I went to a worship service at the Canton Baptist Temple on July 31st, 1977. And at the end of the message, the minister gave an altar call and I came forward and received Christ. Now, there was preparation in my heart before that event because I hadn't been in church in years. But I was finding gospel tracts on benches and looking at them. I knew a whole host of people were praying for me. And of course, 2 months previous, I had the vision of the four supernatural beings, which I told you about. So John the Baptist preaches a very short message, only 5 words. Behold, the Lamb of God. But it was very effective. So maybe you believe that way. Maybe you came to Christ that way. You were younger at a worship service. You responded to a gospel message. Maybe you were at a Christian camp as a kid and you responded and met Jesus through that. The Holy Spirit drew you and you responded and came to saving faith in Christ. Andrew and John were pointed by John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God. So follow him. And then they believed on him and came to Christ. And this is what preachers should do. They should say, there's Jesus, follow him. Those are the very best sermons of all. And I love their response. They just immediately left John and followed Jesus. From the other gospels, we know that they left their fishing business behind to follow Jesus. And I was amazed and pleased how quickly they followed him. They left immediately. They responded to John's message and got saved. And preachers definitely love that. In the book of Jonah, the account of Jonah preaching a message to Nineveh, only 8 words in English, and the entire town repented. If only preachers were so brief and effective like John the Baptist and Jonah. Now, they had something to overcome to believe. There are always barriers that are going to be put in the way of our coming to saving faith. Satan can erect many kinds of barriers. Their barrier was the past tradition. Tradition or their past. They had to stop following John the Baptist. He was a great man and leader. He taught them about God and repenting of sin and the coming Messiah. And it must have been very exciting following him. He was attracting a crowd. Their church was growing. They had many likes and follows on their social media platform. John was popular, and that made them popular too. But they had to leave him. There's always something in our past that we must forsake to come to Jesus. Maybe a habit, good or bad. A sin, even a person. Maybe an old pastor. Old notions about how God is and moves and how church is done. It might be okay for everybody else, but it's not right for you to remain there. You have to leave and follow Jesus. Leave John and follow Jesus. Even a good church can become following tradition of men rather than following Jesus. We always have to follow Jesus, not a man. Jesus' call and conversation with them fit their personalities perfectly as relational types. They're relational type of people. They are, you might say, people persons. First, they follow John, then Jesus. They weren't loner types or bookworm types. They were people types. So Jesus invited them to stay with him. He says, let's talk more. Jesus is engaging in relationship evangelism. Jesus asked them, what are you seeking? And Jesus is always asking questions. As you read through the Gospels, you'll notice that he asks people questions. Do you want to be well? He'll ask you questions. What do you want out of your life? What are you doing with your life? What do you want your life to become? Jesus will ask you questions like that too. Now they ask him a question. Where are you staying? They ask that because they're relationship type people. They want a relationship with him. And that's a great question. He says, come and you will see. So he invites them to come, be in relationship with him. He invites you to come and be in relationship with him. So they talked. And that day changed their lives forever. Who knows what they talked about? They probably talked about who he is as the Messiah. And I think that because Andrew finds his brother Peter and says, we found the Messiah. So they must have had a Bible study where Jesus revealed that he was the Messiah. Are you today looking for a relationship with God? Do you need your questions answered? Are you the kind of person that is like Andrew and John? You're a people person. You're a relationship-oriented person. Now think about your family members and friends who are similar to you that you have a relationship with. Maybe they're open to Jesus. Maybe they haven't been in church for a long time, but they're open to that. They're open to Christ. Share your faith with them. Now let's look at Peter in verses 41 and 42. Andrew finds his brother Simon Peter, and the evangelistic method is personal witness. Where you go to your friends, I like to call them your friends, relatives, associates, neighbors, people that you're already in relationship with, and you share your faith with this person. It says, he first found. I like that. The first thing he did was find Peter. Why? Because he's a relational person. Somebody else might sit and ponder for months the decision that they just made to follow Jesus. But not Andrew. Immediately, he goes and finds Peter. He looked for his brother. And John left and found his brother, James. These four people had a fishing business together. They were partners. And they comprised the core of Jesus' discipleship group. Now, I'm unabashedly a huge fan of Andrew. I absolutely love him. He's always in Peter's shadow, even though he was Jesus' first disciple. And we always hear about Peter, James, and John, don't we? We never hear about Andrew, and that makes me a little sad. Peter had cities named after him. Andrew has an earthquake fault line named after him. The San Andreas Fault in California, in Spanish, is San Andrew's Fault. Now, there are cities named after Andrew, and our oldest son's middle name is Andrew, so I think it's a pretty good name. Andrew is the type of person who does not keep his faith to himself. He loves to bring people to Jesus and to share his faith with his friends. In fact, Andrew is always bringing people to Jesus. Wouldn't that be a great epitaph on your tombstone? She always brought people to Jesus. He brought Peter to Jesus. He brought the little boy with a packed lunch. Remember when Jesus was going to feed the 5,000? That was Andrew who brought him to Jesus to share his lunch so Jesus could feed the multitudes in John chapter 6. In John chapter 12, the Greeks are looking for Jesus, and Andrew brings them to Jesus. Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. I love that. Wouldn't that be great to be said of you? I hope it will be said of you. If it's not, he or she was always bringing people to Jesus. Now, there was a barrier for Peter, and that barrier to overcome was skepticism. Think about this. Peter had to believe the message of his younger brother. Now, that's hard in and of itself. If you have a younger sibling, they're probably kind of annoying, right? I mean, you're not going to believe some important message that they have to say. So there's that. Just the fact that he's the younger brother. The next part of that is his shocking message. Peter, we found the Messiah. This is huge. Jews have been waiting for centuries for the Messiah to come. And so here is Andrew the fisherman telling Peter, hey, Peter, John the fisherman and I have found the Messiah. Yeah, right. You two, the Messiah of all the nation of Israel, picked you two guys, two fishermen, not two kings, not two prophets, not two scholars, two fishermen. You see what Peter had to overcome there? He had to overcome just the natural skepticism of his younger brother telling him, we found the Messiah. I found the Messiah. I think you'd be skeptical too. I think I would be skeptical. But the fact that Peter believed him without seemingly even questioning it, to me, shows the character of Andrew. He was a believable guy, and Peter believed him. Jesus' call to Peter fits his character and personality perfectly. He gave Peter a challenge. Peter's an action guy. He's a no-nonsense type of leader. And leaders need challenges. Peter was the type of guy to talk first and jump in. He might sink, but he was still going to always jump in. And maybe you're like Peter. You're an action type of person. You're a go-getter. You want to get things done. You want to make a difference in your world. You want to be a world changer. You're a type A personality. That's great. Jesus ministers to people like that too. The first thing Jesus does is change his name. In the Aramaic, which is the language that Jesus would be having a conversation with him in, it's Cephas. He called him Cephas. But John's gospel was written in the Greek language, the kind of the universal language of the day. And so that translates as Peter, Petros, rock. He says, I'm going to call you Rocky. You're going to be my rock. And Jesus believes in him, and he believes in you too. And he offered him a challenge, a great mission field. Listen to it in Matthew 16. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What a great challenge to Peter. Now, we know that Peter failed at times, but always got back up and continued. Some folks are relational. They just want to sit at Jesus' feet. And that's a great thing. We have Mary of Bethany in John chapter 11 that does that. Others need a challenge. They need a task. The bigger, the better. And that's Peter. And it may be you. Now let's look at Philip's call to be a disciple of Jesus in verses 43 and 44. The next day, Jesus calls Philip. Our oldest son's first name is Philip. The evangelistic method is personal seeking. He wasn't preached to. A friend or brother did not bring him to Christ. Jesus came to him personally. And this is similar to Jesus going and meeting Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him and called him into relationship with him. The barrier was there was no one there to bring him to Jesus. And that's a barrier for many people in the world today. Think about people in Muslim lands. There is no one there to bring them to Jesus. There's no preacher. There's no church. No missionary. No Bible. Maybe no TV or radio where Christian program is getting in. In some places, no internet. They need Jesus, and Jesus appears to them in a dream or a vision, perhaps. I want to tell you about our friend Benny Youssef. When we were at Fuller Seminary, Benny Youssef came from his native country of Ethiopia. Benny's father was the imam of the village in the Islamic religion. He was the head guy. But Jesus appeared to Benny in a vision and said, "You will be the first Christian in your village, but you won't be the last." And Benny Youssef did go back to his village and back to Ethiopia. While Benny was at Fuller finishing his studies, Kathy got the privilege of proofreading his dissertation. Jesus' call fits his personality, Phillips. He was a type that needed proof. He needed proof. I don't think he would have believed Andrew if Andrew would have come and said, "Hey, Philip, we found the Messiah." Now, we don't know a lot about Philip, but a story from John chapter 6, which we'll eventually get to, I think shines a little insight on who Philip is. John 6, 5 through 7. "Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." So we see something about Philip is he's logical. He's mathematical. He's calculating in his brain how we're going to feed all these people and come up with the money to do it. Philip's a no-nonsense kind of guy. He wants it straight from the horse's mouth. So Jesus came to him himself. And maybe you're like Philip. You're an engineer type, a mathematician. You're very logical. You need evidence. You need proof. It would be very hard for you to buy in unless Jesus reveals himself to you. And Jesus can do that. He will reveal himself to you. And then let's look at Nathanael. His story in verses 45 through 51. Philip finds his friend Nathanael and tells him about Jesus like Andrew did Peter. But Nathanael's a tougher nut to crack than Peter was. I think about the people who have the gift of evangelism, and it is a gift. They see converts everywhere. They engage people in conversation and see people come to Christ. The rest of us, We try, we work at it, you know, we share our faith with uneven results. And most of the people that we share with are probably like Nathanael. The evangelism method here is personal witness. You share your faith with a friend. And the barrier is pride and prejudice. Nathanael says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which is a city in the southern part of Israel. Nazareth was a city in the northern part of Israel, and it was on a fairly main travel trade route road. So Roman soldiers would have walked that road all the time. It kind of had a reputation as a bad place, a little unruly, a little backwater, if you will. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells in his book Histories, tells an account of something that happened on the road leading into Nazareth. It would have happened when Jesus was a boy. There were hundreds of crucifixions at that time in that region. Crosses would have been like telephone poles along the road. And young Jesus undoubtedly would have seen that. The area had a bad reputation. So it may be hard for us to wrap our minds around why would Jesus be raised and why would he be in a place that kind of has a bad reputation. But think about it. Those are the very places where Jesus would be. Those are the people he wants to reach. Jesus of Las Vegas. It kind of has a ring to it. Jesus' call fit his personality. He was internally centered, meditative type. That's kind of a long description. Should have shortened that a little bit. Internally centered, meditative type. He's also a very honest and frank person. He speaks his mind. He speaks the truth whether it's popular or not. And Jesus' comments to him made me think that he's thinking of Jacob, the Old Testament patriarch. And I want to share with you that in just a minute. Jacob is the person whom God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Jacob had a nation named after him, but Jacob was a schemer and a deceiver. And that's exactly what his name means, deceiver. And he lived out that name. He tricked his brother Esau and his father Isaac. Jacob, you might say, was an Israelite of fakehood. Not Nathaniel. He was a truthful man, an honest man. Nathaniel's response to Jesus seeing him, "I saw you under the fig tree," blew him away. And we may think, what's so big a deal about "I saw you under a fig tree"? Why was he so moved that Jesus saw him under a fig tree? Well, Jews meditated under fig trees. And fig trees weren't like oak trees. You picture an oak tree where the first branches are pretty high up and they cast a lot of shade and you could sit under them. Well, fig trees were smaller trees and kind of bushy-like. My great aunt Lizzie in Op, Alabama, had some fig trees. And I found that they were really cool places that you could go in under them and you could have a fort under there. They had a nice canopy, but you were really hidden. No, Aunt Lizzie didn't know what I was doing under there, which was great. So this is what I think is so amazing to Philip and why he would have been so blown away. "I saw you under the fig tree." Well, Jesus wasn't even in that area. This was a day later that Philip was under that fig tree. So you got that. It's supernatural. It's a word of knowledge anyway. And then a fig tree, you're really hidden under there where you can read scripture and you can meditate. You can be alone. You can be peaceful. So this is why Nathaniel's reaction was, he was so amazed. "How could you see me under the fig tree? They're pretty good hiding places." One more thing about Aunt Lizzie. Aunt Lizzie made great sweet tea. It was so sweet, it was like syrup. And once I ate one of her meals, I weighed myself before and after, I gained 3 pounds. She was an awesome cook. So Nathaniel responds positively to Jesus. Jesus said, "You're going to see bigger things than this." And you know what? A few days later, he would see the miracle of Canaan. So that was true. But what Jesus says to him here makes me think he's going to see something even bigger than that. He's going to see what Jacob saw in Genesis chapter 28, the stairway to heaven, where Jacob saw a ladder going to heaven and angels ascending and descending on that ladder. Jesus is using that same language there with Nathanael. That made me wonder, is it possible that while Nathanael was under that fig tree reading scripture, he was reading Genesis 28, the story about Jacob's ladder? I don't know that as a fact. I'm just guessing. But that would be really cool if he was reading that story and Jesus's his conversation with him is making him realize Jesus knows all things. That's why he's saying, "You are the King of Israel. You're the Messiah." Something really profound was happening. I think Jesus was giving him a really deep insight because he was a deep thinker. And maybe you're like that. You're a deep thinker. You sit around and you ponder things and you think about things. So Jesus is able to reach you right where you're at. So I wonder you today, have you heard yourself in this story of how you came to saving faith in Christ? You might think about your story, how you got saved. But I also want you to think about your friends, the people in your sphere of influence. Who can I reach out to? Who can I share my faith with? Who are my friends and relatives and associates and neighbors that might be unchurched, might be outside of saving faith in Christ? And invite them to church. One way to do that would be out there on the tables in the foyer are tons of these little welcome cards. And they're just a useful witnessing tool. You could just hand this to somebody at work and it's got all church information on it. They could maybe look at the website and you can then invite them to church. You could invite them to a relationship with Christ. I would just encourage you to take the risk with your non-church going friends to a starting place would be, "You want to come to church with me?" And it might open a whole world for them spiritually. I'm going to close in prayer and then we're going to queue up the last PRC video.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.